let's consider what it means that the Lord will fight for us. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed towards the people. And they said, what is this that we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army and overtook them and camped by the sea by Pi-Hahiroth in the front of Baal Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have begotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord, in the pillar of fire and of cloud, looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, upon their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. And the water returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the hosts of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. This is the word of the Lord. I mentioned last week from Exodus 13, the song that our Kids Light children had shared with us last year, I believe, Don't Forget to Remember. But there's actually another Kids Light song that our kids learned and taught and sung for us last year. It's performed by Shane and Shane. The title of it is You've Already Won. That song actually goes through my head more than the other. The second verse is, there's mercy in the waiting, manna for today. And when it's gone, I know you're not. You are my hope and stay. When the sea is raging, your spirit is my help. He'll fix my eyes on Jesus Christ. I'll say that it is well. Oh, I know that it is well. And the chorus is this: I'm fighting a battle that you've already won. No matter what comes my way, I will overcome. I don't know what you're doing, but I know what you've done. I'm fighting a battle that you've already won. There is a fight of faith in our lives, battles that rage all around us, but the follower of Yahweh, the follower of the Lord and of his eternal Son, our Christ, constantly returns to this truth. If the Lord fights for us, then the battle has already been won. But that's not easy. And I want to be clear about that. Don't hear me saying, oh, this is easy. Our following is complicated by battles on multiple fronts. There's what's behind us. There's what's in front of us. And maybe most importantly, there's what's going on within us as a result. So think about this, the battle behind us. I don't know exactly how many Israelites there were, but it was not a small group, right? It's a large group of people. And the Lord's present. He's directing them. He's present with them, the cloud, the pillar of fire. He's giving direction on where to go. We hear that in verses 1 and 2. And we know what's behind them. What's behind them is the land of Egypt. What's behind them is the land of slavery. You wonder. No, we don't really have to wonder what's going through Pharaoh's head, what regrets that he's having right now. Remember, the best time to make decisions is not in the middle of the night and not when you're in grief. And that's exactly what Pharaoh was doing. Of course, the Lord was moving him to let Israel go, but now he has regrets because the unemployment numbers have just come in, the quit rate has been reported, and the economy is looking really bad. And so we hear in verse 5, when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed towards the people, and they said, "What is this that we have done? That we have let Israel go from serving us." That's a very polite way to put it. We've let them go from serving us. It's almost like they're doing a favor to Israel. Very kind of them. So Pharaoh has these regrets. And if something leaves you and it doesn't return, well, you just can't let it go, can you? You should muster your army. You should get your chariots. You should go after that thing. And that's what Pharaoh does. He musters his army. Verse 9, we get the sense of the pursuit that's happening, all the horses and chariots and horsemen. There's 600 of these special forces with these chariots and more beside. So what is behind Israel? It's that. That's what's behind them, not just their past, but their past catching up with them. And the forces of this world and the evil one will not yield easily. It will always be after us in some sense. How would you feel? You're an Israelite. How would you feel in this moment? What thoughts would be going through your head? Now, we're going to hear those thoughts. We've already heard them. But imagine how you would feel. Don't minimize what's behind you. Egypt is fierce. You've also just plundered them. So maybe they have a little bit of incentive to chase you down. There's nothing that's said explicitly about what weapons Israel has, at least at this point. So maybe they're not even particularly well armed. Remember that Egypt was the preeminent world power of this time, certainly in the ancient Near East. That's what's behind them. And it looks like it's enough to overtake them. But it's not just what's behind them, it's what's in front of them as well. There's a battle there that's no less difficult. You may know exactly what's chasing you, and you may not know exactly what's in front of you, but possibly what you can see is insurmountable. What's ahead of you is uncertain. What's ahead of Israel right now is the sea, the Red Sea, and they are in a pickle, as we say. They've been directed to this spot. Now, I bet that Israelites did not spend their summers at the YMCA of Egypt learning to swim. I'm guessing that the Nile didn't hold many fond memories, that they didn't go wade and play and say, let's swim. But even if they knew how to swim, how are you going to take everyone? All those people, all your beasts, all your stuff, how are you going to get through? It does look impossible. If defeat didn't lay behind them, it certainly was there in front of them. They felt hemmed in. And maybe sometimes you feel hemmed in by an uncertain future. You don't even know what's ahead of you, but what's ahead of you doesn't look all that appealing. You know what's behind you, and maybe it feels like it's coming for you. And so all of that leads to what's going on within you, because these fronts are intertwined. And so there's the battle that's happening inside of you as all of these things are raging around you. And we often assess life and our sense of God's goodness on the basis of our circumstances. We look at all the things that we can see and the things that we fear, and we begin to question, is God really good after all? We ask questions like, maybe I would be better off, fill in the blank. Maybe I'd be better off back in Egypt and not right here. In this moment, they feared, we hear this in verse 10, they feared greatly, understandably. They say to Moses, verse 11, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done in bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. That's what's going on. And three things are happening in those statements. One, they accuse Moses. They put the blame on him. Moses, this is your doing. And we do the same. When there's a battle raging within us, we often look for someone to blame for those circumstances. Then they revise history. Did they forget that they were the ones that were crying out for the Lord to deliver them? They revise their own history and shape it and look at it in such a way that only suits what they're feeling in the moment. Have you ever done that? I think we do that sometimes. And then they recast their future. They say, it would be better off for us. Our future was brighter, better. Those Egyptians, they weren't so bad after all. They only made our labor harsh and hard and made us work for them day in and day out, year after year, 430 years. But let me tell you, it wasn't that bad. You revise, you recast. It's not what is actually behind them or in front of them or within them that matters the most. It's not the devil you know or the devil you don't know that is on offer here. There's actually something much better, much greater S.G. DeGraff says, the Lord had led his people into a corner so they would have to surrender completely to him. There was no help for them other than the Lord. Now he would show them how they were wrapped in the power of his love. The people were not yet ready for that kind of faith. And let's be honest, we're probably in this room more like Israel than we are Moses. We're more like the disciples in the boat who are crossing the Sea of Galilee. And thankfully, they had a boat. But there are things that exist that can be quite fearful, right? Storms that rage, that come about even unexpectedly. And you might feel, are we going to drown here? Wouldn't it have been better if we just stayed on shore? And so what do? You rouse your sleeping Savior and you say, don't you care? Don't you care that we're perishing? And what did the disciples see? They saw one who's greater than Moses calm the sea. He's the greater fear. In fact, in that story, in the way that is shared, particularly in the Gospel of Luke, but also I think the other Gospels, the disciples are, they recognize there's actually something greater to fear than the storm. And that's Jesus. And that's appropriate. And the Lord isn't just the Lord of wind and wave or of sea and chariot, but he's the Lord of glory who fights for us. Is it what you expect? Probably not. Will it be what you need? Absolutely. Not defined by you, but defined by the Lord. So what's the good news here? What do you need when you are in the fight of your life, when battles rage around you, when you feel pressed and about to be crushed by what's behind you, hemmed in by what's in front of you, and therefore all of these things are happening within you? What do you need to know? The Lord of glory is on your side through his mediator. He's fighting for you, not just alongside of you. In fact, it's so much better. He's fighting for you. Moses knows this, and his faith has grown. And so he speaks. Verse 13, and Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. And then verse 14, jumping ahead, the Lord will fight for you. And everybody goes, okay, good, good. What do I need to do? The Lord's fighting for it. What do I need to do? You have only to be silent. And you say, that's it? Surely there's something more. Well, you see, in that silence is a reflection of our faith. It's an act of faith. And that is the fight of faith. When the battle rages, I don't know about you, but for me, I get frantic. I'm all over the map emotionally. I'm trying to figure out, how can I fix this? What do I need to do? Lord, just tell me. Give me a list. If you give me a list, I would do those 10, 20 things. Just fix it. Only be silent. Isaiah 30:15. For thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. But there's one more phrase at the end of that verse. But you were unwilling. You see, this is not easy because it requires us to believe that God is better. It requires us to believe that God is stronger. It requires us to believe that God is faithful to his promises to us. And then verse 15 is jarring. It had to have been jarring to Moses. Look at what it says. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Now, if I'm Moses, I'm going, it wasn't me, it was them. But you see, all along, this is what Moses is being led to and led for. He is a mediator between God's people and the Lord himself. And so the Lord says to him, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. The Lord proceeds to give instruction that we heard to Moses, tells him exactly what is going to happen. He's going to use that staff that he's been carrying and using. It's been prominent among the plagues. Moses is the mediator between a sinful people and their holy Lord. And that Lord is fighting for them. And Moses is a picture here then of a greater mediator to come. Jesus is greater than Moses. Hebrews 3, 1 through 6. And he leads us in the greater Exodus. How do you come through when the battles are around you and are in you are fierce? How do you come through that? By faith. This is what was required for Israel to walk through on dry ground. Was it a Sunday stroll? I don't know. Were they running? Maybe. Were they looking to the right and left at the wall of water constantly going, I hope it holds? Possibly. But what required for them to go through was to believe that the Lord was fighting for them. And that is faith. The Egyptians went through. They just didn't make it all the way. They went through not by faith, but by pride and their own might. And what happened? The 11th plague, as it's sometimes called, as the waters come back over them, as the Lord directs Moses and his staff. Just as the Lord had acted in grace and mercy through Moses, he acted in judgment on Egypt and their sin. We can either go through by faith in God's mercy and grace, or we can try to traverse the ground on our own. But be aware that there is indeed judgment and wrath justly on our sin. Tim Keller tells this story in his sermon on Exodus 14. He was in R.C. Sproul's living room. Alec Motyer was there as a British Old Testament scholar. Keller's there. He was a 23-year-old seminary student, I believe. So they're sitting, if you know some of these names, some of these figures, quite the gathering to picture, although it's probably not quite the way I picture. But at one point, Sproul asked Dr. Motyer, tell us about the connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And he replied with this, think about it. Think what an Israelite would say on the way to Canaan after passing through the Red Sea. If you asked an Israelite, who are you? He might reply, I was in a foreign land under the sentence of death and in bondage, but I took shelter under the blood of the Lamb, and our mediator led us out, and we crossed over. Now we're on the way to the promised land, though we're not there yet. But he has given us his law to make us a community, and he has given us a tabernacle because we must live by grace and forgiveness, and he is present in our midst, and he will stay with us until we arrive home. And then he added this little bit. That's exactly what a Christian says, almost word for word. How do you respond? And how do we respond when we find ourselves in the fight of faith? Whether that's physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, or all of the above, usually it is. You walk by faith through the sea that surrounds you, the enemy that is nipping at your heels, recognizing that it is the Lord who's at work, the Lord of salvation and glory, and is to be feared above all. Yahweh did fight for Israel. He did oppose the sin of Egypt and Pharaoh. He is the Lord of glory working through his mediator, such that the people at the end of the chapter we hear, they saw the great power. Verse 31, that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant. When we yield to lesser fears in our lives, faith gets crowded out. We begin to sin in different, maybe, or sin in different ways. We believe there's a better way. We begin to doubt the goodness of God. We doubt that he'll keep his promises to us. We become depressed. We become spiritual hermits and lone rangers. We try to fix things on our own, believing we are able. And on it goes. And this is the reason we have to learn the fear of the Lord throughout our lives. Otherwise, we live in light of these lesser fears. Please don't hear me say they don't matter or they're not difficult, but they are always lesser than the Lord. Charles Spurgeon said, "The fear of God is the death of every other fear. Like a mighty lion, it chases all other fears before it. Fear not the wrath of men. Fear God and fear nothing else, for there is no want to them that fear them." Fear him, excuse me. Our beloved elder, who's been in the hospital, I told him that I would visit him after his surgery he had on Wednesday. I'd visit him on Thursday. Thursdays, I write my sermons, and told him, I said, "I hope my sermon's done. If it is, I'll practice it out on you." That was a joke, just to be clear. I don't preach sermons, practice sermons when I visit people in the hospital, just to be clear. But his response was a bit unexpected. He texted back to me. He said, "Sure, happy to listen, but maybe just the high points. But then every word of the Bible is breathed out from God, so it is all high points." Keep in mind, this is Wednesday afternoon after he's had this surgery. I don't know if, anyway. "I probably already know the high points. The Israelites were on the high ground. The Egyptians were on the low ground. And that's not the place to be when the waters return. So conclusion, be on high ground with God as your Lord when the waters of tribulation come." And I thought, that'll preach. And you're thinking, maybe you should have just preached that. The high ground is ultimately found on a hill called Calvary, where the mediator that Moses was a type of would not lift up a staff, but his very body to fight the fight of eternity for us. And if you wonder if that battle has been won, look to the resurrection, which proves the battle belongs to the Lord. The true enemies of our souls are defeated. Sin, Satan, and the grave defeated at the cross and in the resurrection. There is a battle that surrounds us. I don't intend to minimize that, as I've said several times. But I want to maximize the reality that we are fighting a battle that the Lord has already won. We will face hard things, and we will be in hard spots, impossible even in our eyes. But look to the mediator. Look to the Lord of glory, and remember this reality. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he also not with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised. Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, "For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the end of Romans 8. I don't know what you're doing, but I know what you've done. God, I'm fighting a battle. You've already won. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you.